So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Luke. One thing I forgot to mention when Jolene was up here, she has got a sign-up sheet for her prayer updates, and she sends those out through the year. So if you'd like to receive those, as I said, in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet and you can put your name down. Let's pray, and then we're going to think about these words. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, and thank you that the Lord Jesus is seated on the throne, as we've sung earlier. And we pray you'd help us to consider the significance of that for us as we spend time in your word now. We pray that you'd help us to understand things as you want us to, and help us to consider things, even if we haven't considered these things before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my first year of study at Lincoln University, I had very little idea what was going on. And that might not come as a shock to you. I had just arrived in Christchurch, and I was kind of adapting to life away from home. And in my first semester, I took a course that had something to do with anatomy. And I thought everything was going well until it came time for the final exam, because it had become apparent that I wasn't nearly as prepared as I should have been. And so I went into this exam with that horrible feeling, you know, in your stomach when you haven't prepared for something. You know it's probably not going to go well. Some of you here will know that feeling well of turning up to something unprepared. Sometimes it's self-inflicted, and, you know, we haven't quite prepared in the way that we should have. Other times it's actually out of our control. Maybe we've been asked to step in and do something at the last minute. But either way, it's a feeling that most of us would go out of our way to avoid. And in some cases, the situation is so desperate that we've felt the need to pray that famous exam Bible verse that goes, "Dear God, teach me great and hidden things that I do not know." It's a terrible thing to turn up to something completely unprepared. And that's why the question we're thinking about this morning is so important. The question is, as Luke mentioned earlier, will you be okay? And it's speaking of a day in the future, a day that's out of sight and out of mind for many, a day when we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a day when Jesus will assess our lives, the good and the bad, and we will receive what we're due for the way that we have lived. Now, some of us might hear that question this morning, and maybe we think, I should be okay. I haven't done anything overly bad. I've done the odd good thing as well. I'm here at church this morning, aren't I? Surely I'll be okay if we ever indeed need to stand before Jesus. But Jesus isn't going to judge us based on our own standards and what we think is okay. He'll judge us based on his standards and how he's called us to live. And to many people in this world, that day is going to be one where we will be completely unprepared because it's not even on our radar. Will we be okay on the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus? That's what we're considering this morning. And to help us do that, we're going to consider the words of a man who once stood fiercely opposed to Jesus. A man named Paul, who at one stage tried to put an end to the lives of people who followed Jesus. Paul treated Christians poorly. He had many thrown in prison until one day he himself became a Christian. Paul met Jesus, and from that day, he realized how wrong he had been. He became a follower of Jesus, and he went on to travel the world, telling people about Jesus and urging them to put their faith in him. We're looking at this Paul's words this morning, which he wrote to a bunch of Christians in a place called Corinth. And in these verses we're looking at, we see Paul do two things. And if we can do these two things, it will give us great confidence that we will be okay on the day when we stand before Jesus. Now, the first thing that Paul does in verses 10 to 13 is he looks forward. He looks forward. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You may have heard Jesus described in any number of ways. In the Bible, he's described as a saviour, as a servant. He's described as a king. Even this morning, we've sung of Jesus as being love. He's described in the Bible as a prophet who keeps his word, who helps his people keep God's word. He's described as a teacher, as a priest. But one of the ways we don't think of Jesus enough is when he's described as a judge, as the one who is going to judge each of us, the one who will judge our actions or our inaction in this life, the one who will judge us for those things in life that no one else knows about, good or bad. Jesus will one day be our judge. As Paul looks forward, he considers the future, this is one day that he has firmly in his diary and in his mind, the day he will stand before Jesus the judge. And because Paul knows this reality, it helps him in verse 11 to fear the Lord, meaning he knows to take God seriously, to take him at his word, and he's very careful about how he lives. Now, as Paul writes, we notice that not everyone fears the Lord in the way that he does. In verse 12, Paul mentions some who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. In other words, a sign of people who don't fear the Lord can be boasting about any number of things, boasting about success or strength or how clever and wise we are on our own, boasting in our riches. These kind of people who don't fear the Lord care more about outward appearances than fearing the one who can see what is going on in our hearts. And isn't that just a picture of what our world is like? Always wanting to be seen to be doing the right thing, always wanting to be seen to be in a good light, without ever really giving much attention to what is going on in our hearts. Have we come across people for whom outward appearance is everything? Have we perhaps recognised that tendency in ourselves to focus only on outward appearance? Jesus is the one who sees our hearts, and he sees through the outward appearance, and he'll judge us based on what he sees. Fearing the Lord is something that helped Paul avoid these traps. But he knows how easy it is and how easy it can be to care more about outward appearance and what others think than what God thinks. And that's what verse 13 is pointing to. He doesn't care if people call him out of his mind for following Jesus. Outwardly, he doesn't care if he looks crazy to others. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I imagine at some point you might have been thought of in this way. Maybe someone has said these very words to you because you follow Jesus. You're out of your mind. Maybe you've been given that look that says it all. I met a guy recently, and when I told him about my work during the week, he didn't say any words, but his face said it all. It said, "You are crazy. What a waste of time." If people treat us like that because of our faith in Jesus, we're actually in good company, because that's how Paul was treated. But at the same time, if some actually come to see why we live for Jesus, as the Corinthians had come to see through Paul, then it is a wonderful thing. When you live a life for Jesus, you experience both those things. People will think you're crazy, but actually some will come to see the truth. But remember, pleasing other people isn't what Paul's number one concern was in life. His concern was living, knowing that one day he will give an account to Jesus for the way that he's lived. Now, I wonder if that's our concern in life, knowing that we'll give an account to Jesus. Do we care more of what Jesus thinks, or do we care more about what the world around us thinks? If we're honest, I think there are many times when we care more about what the world thinks. We care about outward appearance, and that will be the case if we don't have this future day of judgment in mind. If we don't call to mind that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul lived his life with this future day in mind, and we must too. Now, there's the risk when we realise that this day of judgment awaits. The risk is that we'll try and do lots of good things for a time in the hope that what we receive from Jesus will be good and not bad. We'll try and earn our way. But that's not the solution to being okay on this day in the future. Paul looks forward, but the second thing he does is he looks back as well. And this is verses 14 to 21. And as he does this, he sees two things happen. Firstly, he sees the love of Jesus for him. Something that Jolene mentioned earlier, isn't it? That she came to realise that Jesus loved her. Now, look with me at verse 14. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Paul looks back to that place where Jesus' love is seen so clearly, and that is the cross. The place where Jesus gave up his life for people like you and I. Where Jesus the Son, he lowered himself and he submitted himself to the treatment that he faced, being treated as a common criminal, because crucifixion was a punishment for a criminal. Jesus endured that. He endured the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. And I wonder if you could think for yourself for just a moment, as you think about what Jesus did, I wonder if you could think of a person who you would be willing to die for. Just think for a moment. Is there anyone you would be willing to die for? Maybe it would be for a spouse, if you're married. Maybe if you've got children, you'd be willing to die for your favourite child, not the others. Maybe you'd be willing to die for a family member or for a dear friend. Maybe for someone you admire and respect. Maybe for someone you really look up to, someone famous even. Who would you die for? I wonder if you can think of someone. Now let me ask, was the person you would die for an enemy? My guess is, of course not. We might die for someone we love, someone we appreciate, but I imagine none of us would die for someone who was like an enemy to us. Who would do such a thing? And the answer is Jesus. He's the one who died for us while we were still God's enemies. That is the love of Jesus. One died, and we're told by Paul, therefore all died. When Jesus died for you, it's as if the old you died with him. All our old habits, dead. The things that we used to value in life, dead. Our worldly ambitions, dead. Our wrong view of others, dead. All paid for by Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us, and because of that, we're now motivated to live our lives for him. And that means all of our life. Don't just give God the 2 minutes in the morning or the 1 minute prayer at night before you settle down for 3 hours of Netflix. It's so hard to fit it all in. Give him everything. Give him your diary. Give him your generosity. Give him your life, your lifestyle. Give him your everything because he gave everything for you. As we look back, we see the love of Jesus for us, for you and for me. And secondly, as we look back, verse 16, it changes the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view others. We no longer think of people from a worldly point of view, says Paul. Because if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's a story of a police officer who was doing a test, and he came to a question that said, imagine you're driving down the road, and as you're driving, you hear an explosion. And someone waves you down because there was a gas leak, and it's caused a bit of damage to the side of the shopping mall. And thankfully, it was evacuated beforehand. And you're told that only one person who was there was injured from the blast, and you're asked to go and kind of help out. But a truck driver was also driving past when they heard the bang, and he got distracted and drove into the back of another car in front of him, and he's arguing with that person now. At the same time, there's a fight that's broken out because as the mall was being evacuated, someone tried to steal something during that time. And so there's two people having a fight in the crowd. As you pull up to the scene, someone tries to wave you down from the crowd because his wife is heavily pregnant and he's about to give birth, and they need you to escort them to hospital ASAP. And the question is, what do you do? And the officer calmly takes his pen and writes, I put on my civilian clothes and join the crowd. Now sometimes as Jesus calls us to follow him, life can get overwhelming. And we can feel like we want to take off the Christian uniform and go back to the old way of life. We want to just blend in with the crowd rather than standing out. Because standing out for Jesus in this world can be really hard at times, lonely even. And maybe you've felt that at times in the workplace, or perhaps you felt it in the classroom or at the school gate when you're picking up your kids. Sometimes we simply don't want to stand out. We'd much rather just blend in with the crowd. But that is not who we are. We are a new creation in Jesus. Paul puts it slightly differently in verses 18 to 21. As he looks back, he mentions something that God has done, and it's something that only God could do. It's seen in this word that comes up five times in these last few verses, and it's the word reconcile. I wonder if you noticed it, that word reconcile. What do you think of when you hear the word reconcile? Maybe you think of a husband and wife being reconciled after a tough time in their marriage where they had separated for a period. Or maybe you think of two family members being reconciled after being estranged for a while. Maybe you think of friends being reconciled after falling out. Reconciliation points to this kind of restoration of things. Now, the Bible is essentially the unfolding story of how God is reconciling this world to himself. How God is reconciling people to himself. And the fact that there needs to be reconciliation shows us that there is, in fact, alienation between us and God. We are alienated from God. Ever since sin entered this world, we have been alienated from God. And there's absolutely nothing we could do to restore things on our own. We could try and stop sinning, which on our own is simply impossible. If you don't believe me, try it. And like me, you will fail. We can't help but think things and say things and do things that go against what God wants for us. It's part of why Luke led us in a prayer of confession earlier. Because sin is this barrier stopping us from relating to a sinless God. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know a relationship is completely broken, you've messed things up, and nothing you could ever think of doing would ever fix it. Now, if you take that sort of relationship and you amplify it, you get an idea of how sin has ruined any chance of us fixing our relationship with God on our own. We can't relate to God in the way that we were designed for unless God does something about it. And that's exactly what he's done through Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard that Christianity is about Jesus forgiving our sins, but of course that's only part of the story because Reconciliation goes even further than forgiveness. Reconciling actually means mending the relationship. And we're told that God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus, not counting men's sins against them. God decided that he wouldn't hold our sin against us. He wouldn't punish us for sinning against him. And the Bible says that the punishment for sin is death. That's what we deserve for turning our back on the one who has given us life and who has given us everything in this world. And we might think, can't God just kind of let us off the hook? But a God who is just cannot do that. You see, the only way it's possible for God to not count our sin against us is if he counts our sin against someone else. And that's what he does with Jesus. That's what happened at the cross as this great exchange took place. The innocent Son of God dying in place of guilty humanity. That was the only way that we could be reconciled to a sinless and holy and perfect God. Paul unpacks it even further in verse 21 when he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin and God treats us like he treats Jesus, as those who are righteous and good and holy. That's the exchange that takes place. And it's this exchange that is at the heart of the Christian message. It's this reconciliation that holds the key to our question this morning. Will you be okay? Because as we look back at what Jesus did, it all depends on whether we have been reconciled to God. That's the only way we'll be okay, is if we've been reconciled to God. Will we accept what Jesus has done for us? We wouldn't die for our enemies, but Jesus, he did. He died for us when he knew all the ways that we would go on to reject God. We've been reconciled to God, and we realize that we've got a part to play now in helping others to be reconciled to God. Did you notice that term that Paul used to describe a Christian in verse 20? He says that Christians are Christ's ambassadors. There was a young girl who was from Japan, and she lived with her parents here in New Zealand. And one day she went back to Japan to visit her grandparents, and they gave her some gifts to take back to her classmates here in New Zealand. And it was a bunch of Hello Kitty trinkets and stationery. Anyone have Hello Kitty stuff? No, just me? Okay. But anyway, she'd been teased for being Japanese, and so when she got back to New Zealand, she didn't pass on these gifts for fear how she might be treated. And even though Hello Kitty is world famous, apart from in this room, she worried about how this good gift would be received, and so she just sat on it. She never ended up giving it to her classmates. And I wonder if that's how we sometimes treat the message of the gospel. We've been given this message, this good news, this message of reconciliation, that God has reconciled humanity to himself, news that this world needs to hear. And what do we do with it? We sit on it, because we're not sure how people will respond. We were encouraged by Jolene this morning in the way that she's, you know, received this good news and gone on to pass it on. And it's going to look different for each of us. Some of us might yet go to the mission field, if we pick up one of those pamphlets. Others of us will be ambassadors for Christ in other ways. There'll be other ways that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ in the places that God has put us. But we need to be careful that we don't just sit on the riches of the gospel, as we might be tempted to do. This is a message that was given to us to be shared, to be passed on. There is a day in the future when we will stand before the Lord Jesus. And the only way to be okay on that day is if we trust that Jesus has done for us what we could never do on our own. People need to know that. We need to know that, but others also need to know that. And maybe you're someone here who hasn't put your trust in Jesus. One thing I'd encourage you to do, if that's you, is to look into these things for yourself. We need to be reconciled to God. Jesus has done the work for us. Will we trust him? As we look forward and as we look back, we'll see that what we do with this life matters. Two things that could help you look into things for yourself. One, you can grab a little booklet. I didn't pick one up, but there's one in the foyer called Two Ways to Live, explaining some of the basics of Christianity. Two, I mentioned the Hope Explored course earlier. Come along, hear about these basics of Christianity, what the Christian life is all about. Hear about the claims of the Bible. Ask your questions. Wrestle with this for yourself. Well, we've seen from Paul's words this morning the importance of looking forward to that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the importance of looking back. And if we do these things with our lives, if we trust what Jesus has done for us, we can have absolute certainty that we'll be okay on that day, that our lives lived for Jesus will not be in vain. And just to close, I want to mention a man who did both of these things with his life, who looked forward and who looked back. He's one of my favourite missionaries. He's a man named C.T. Studd. And the reason he's one of my favourite missionaries is because he was a very good cricketer, and I enjoy cricket. But more so because he understood the importance of living your life for Jesus. He went on to serve the Lord in China and in India and in Africa at different points. And I know that sometimes mentioning people like this can actually have the opposite effect. It can make us feel like failures, can't it? Because we're never going to be C.T. Studd. But that's not the point. The reason I mention him is because one day he wrote a poem called Only One Life to Live. And it presses on us the urgency of this life we've been given. And I hope it inspires us to think about what we are doing with this life. It's a fairly long poem, so I'm just going to read part of it. You can find it online if you want to read the rest. And you'll see the words up on the screen. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one.